Hello, Pastor John here from Journey of Life Lutheran Church in Orlando, Florida, and you are watching the third lesson in our Revelation Bible study series. This is on Revelation 1, verses 9 to 20, where the vision begins. I'm glad you're here. If you want to email me, you're certainly welcome to. My email address is john@journeyoflife.org. If you are watching this in the fall of 2017 and you have questions that you'd like answered, I'll try and work them into subsequent episodes if you email me. Otherwise, I'll just have to answer you directly. And we'll get this out of the way too. Unless otherwise indicated, all scripture quotations are from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Copyright 2001 Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers, used by permission, all rights reserved. There we go. So, we will move on here. We are on Revelation, and I'm glad you're here. The teaching notes, I don't have a handout. Some weeks I take the time to generate a handout. Some weeks I don't have time to generate a handout, or at least I don't take the time because people seem to like the teaching notes anyway. So the teaching notes for this week are available at journeyoflife.org/course/Revelation, or you can go to journeyoflife.org and hover and click on or hover over the worship and teaching tab, and you will see online courses there and click there, and then you can get into the Revelation course from there. I would suggest that in the case of Revelation, at least in this part of Revelation, it's best to do the lessons in order. So the previous lessons are also under the courses link under the worship and teaching tab at journeyoflife.org. And should you want to support us, we'd be appreciative of that as well. And you can do that at journeyoflife.org/donate. So the first thing I'm going to do actually is I'm going to remove my ugly mug from the screen and go to full screen. So here we go. Bye-bye. Now, I would like to begin by reading you the passage we're going to be looking at in depth today, and it is Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. And check one thing, make sure everything's working. Yes, so here we go. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So, with that, we will continue on to Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. All right, so the first thing I want to point out to you is this word testimony right there has the same root as the word martyr, which just means witness. I think we've mentioned this already once. Martyr means witness, but it has come to mean those who have given the ultimate witness, which is giving your life for what you perceive to be the truth, right? One who backs up his witness with his life. So the question about, and this is just a little question, it doesn't really make any large difference in the interpretation of Revelation, but these are the kind of questions you want to ask if you're doing an in-depth Bible study. This phrase, testimony of Jesus, does that mean John's testimony about Jesus? Or does that mean Jesus' death? So you'll have to decide what you think that means. Over here, John says he's on this island on account of the word of God. That word there is the word, we've come across it before, I think, already. Yes, we did, when we talked about the author. That's the word logos, which is that philosophical word that means like word, thing, or matter. It's like the essence of something. So when John 1:14 says the word became flesh, the logos, the essence of God became flesh. And so he says he's on the island of Patmos on account of the logos of God and the death, perhaps, the death in trust in the Father that Jesus went through, or it's his own testimony about Jesus. Either one. The word partner up here in tribulation, that is a clear indication that there is already tribulation going on. Things are happening, and he's saying that he is suffering with all the other churches. And this suffering is not to be unexpected. In fact, Jesus told his followers to expect to suffer as his followers. I'll give you three verses. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In John 15, 20, Jesus said, Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus is talking to his disciples, telling them about what life's going to be like after he's gone. He says, They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And so the idea that the Christian life, when you like have enough faith, the Christian life is easy. I think that Jesus' own life puts that to rest, and Jesus' words also put that to rest. He tells us to expect trouble if we're going to try to follow him. So John is on the island of Patmos. I'm going to pull this map up here again, and you can see Patmos is right there. And for those of you who are listening and are not watching, picture a map of the Mediterranean Sea. And it's actually kind of middle-ish, but on the map on my screen, you have Italy on the left-hand side. That's that boot kicking the rock that you might be familiar with. And the next one over is Greece. And then where Patmos is, it's off the coast of what is now Turkey. So it's right up, it's a little island up there right off the coast. And John is in exile up there as his, because of his refusal to cease teaching about Jesus. So they exiled him. All right, moving along. Revelation 1 verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So the first thing is, what does this mean? And so many times in Bible study, all you do is walk through the verses and ask yourself, what does this mean? What does that mean? I wonder what that means. Huh, that's interesting. I'm not sure what that means. And then you try to figure it out or find it out. So John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So what does in the Spirit mean? And it turns out it could mean two different things. It could definitely be some sort of a mystical kind of state, right? It could be he was actually in sort of that meditative trance kind of state or whatever. That could have been part of his worship practice. But it can also just mean that's the day of the Lord, and that he was having a day where he was spending it with God because it's the Lord's Day. And by the way, Lord's Day, we use that kind of as our phrase, but literally it means the day that belongs to the Lord. So it's that day you set aside, right? In Romans 8, verse 9, Paul writes to the Christians, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And so Paul is not telling the Christians in Rome that they are all walking around in meditative trances. He's saying that you are in the spirit because you are followers of Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you. So this could be a meditative trance. It could just be a quiet day of worship for John. And then he hears this voice behind him, like a loud trumpet. And we're going to hear that voice. We're going to hear John try to describe that voice again later. So what does a trumpet mean? Why is it a voice like it? It's not actually a trumpet, but it's a voice that John describes like a trumpet. So all through Revelation, we're going to listen to John try to describe things that he has never seen and that no one else has ever seen, and then he's going to try and communicate them to people who have never seen them. And that's a tough thing. That's a tall order. So we're just going to have to get used to the fact that he's using things that we know to try to describe things that we don't know and haven't seen and haven't experienced. And the better way, and that we talked about this last night at the live Bible study, the better way to read a lot of this stuff or listen to it is sort of listen with your heart and your spirit. Listen for the environment and the force of something rather than the literal description. So what is a trumpet? In ancient times, they used trumpets whenever the royalty was entering the room. They would use trumpets to start a war, start a battle. They used trumpets to declare victory. So they'd use trumpets in all sorts of ways. But a trumpet always seems to have something to do with power. The one thing you don't have is powerless people heralding their arrival with trumpets. So regardless of what that trumpet is supposed to, it's like a voice that punches through and can't be ignored. If you're walking down a street and all of a sudden from behind you, you hear a trumpet blast coming and there's something coming up the street and they're blowing trumpets ahead of them, you can't ignore that. You have to get out of the way. It has that kind of effect on your psyche. You just can't ignore it. So that's the voice that he hears. It's some sort of voice of power that can't be ignored. And of course, he describes it as a trumpet. Now, this is interesting because it's a power voice, and God reveals himself to different people in different ways at different times according to different needs. If you think back to the burning bush, that was a God needing to have a conversation with Moses about his call on Moses' life. He didn't need the power or anything like that. He just needed to have a conversation. And another time there was a prophet Elijah who was about to give up. He was done. He felt like he was at the end of his rope. And God decided to come and visit him and show himself to him. I want to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 12. And Elijah was in a cave, and he said, "It's enough, O Lord, take my life," if I'm remembering this correctly. And then God says, "No, I have work to do for you." And he tells him to come out of the cave and go stand because he's going to pass by. And this is what happens. 1 Kings 19, verses 11 to 12. He said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And the Lord passed by. And there was a great strong wind. It tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low voice, which we often translate as a still small voice. So in this case, the revelation for this discouraged prophet was that sort of gentle, encouraging voice. And that's the way that God came to him. But in this case, this is a letter. Revelation is something that he's supposed to write down and send to all these churches that are being persecuted. And if we look through Revelation, what we're going to find is that there is never a time when things are outside of God's control. Things are unfolding. And the God of the God who has the power is behind all this. And so while in 1 Kings, the prophet needed that tender, encouraging voice, what people in tribulation and persecution need to hear is the power voice of God. And so God speaks like a trumpet. And that's how John describes it. All right, Revelation 1, verse 11, saying, that guy with the trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So write it and send it. Again, we talked about this previously too. If you're supposed to write it and send it, this is not a secret book. This is not some sort of secret knowledge that is supposed to be for an elite few, those who show themselves worthy of it or anything like that. That's not what's going on. This should be sent to everybody. Ephesus might have been mentioned first because Ephesus is the mother church for this particular area. And then all the other churches were kind of planted off of Ephesus. If you know the books of the New Testament, you'll notice that Ephesus actually has a large part of the New Testament is letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to different churches. And one of those letters is called Ephesians, and that is the letter to the Christians in Ephesus. So you'll notice that there's, if you know the books of the New Testament, or if you want to go look them up, you'll find that Ephesus is the only church of these seven that has a letter written to it that we have in our New Testament. Moving right along, Revelations 1 verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, in verse 20, this book is going to interpret that for us, so we'll know exactly what those are. Those seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches. I kind of wish the more of the book of Revelation had, like, the interpretation and explanation built in, but it doesn't. And so, welcome to our class on Revelation. Moving along, Revelation 1, verse 13. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. Okay, so, one like a son of man. That is a very, that's a loaded description. And it's going to come up again in several other places. But for now, the thing to point out is that like a son of man is the exact imagery used in the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember or if you ever heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but Daniel was a prophet during the Babylonian exile. And among other things, Daniel was given visions by God. And in one of the visions, and I'm going to read you a piece of this, he describes somebody in this exact same way. It's probable that John actually thought of that and connected. Maybe he even connected it in his own mind to these prophecies from Daniel. You have to make that call. Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented to him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Now, I would tell you, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, is essentially a summary of the book of Revelation in two sentences. It's just that exactly that's going on. And Revelation just adds a lot of stuff, adds a lot of detail in between now and the everlasting kingdom of Christ. So that's that. Now we got the robe, a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. That sounds kind of priestly, but priests had a lot of other things. If we looked into Exodus 28 verse 4, I don't have Exodus 28 verse 4 on here. If we looked in Exodus 28 verse 4, you'd see that priests have like a breast piece, and they have a bunch of other things, a turban. So this really is more of a royalty thing than a priestly thing. He's just got a long robe, is a rich, ornate, beautiful, expensive robe of someone in power, and a golden sash is a sash made out of gold. So that's a big deal. The last thing I want to point out on this is that Christ, this person who's talking, is in the midst of the lampstands. And you remember, I already learned that the lampstands are the churches. So the letter coming to the Apostle John to bring comfort to these churches in times of persecution begins with a picture of Christ in the midst of the churches. And I don't know about you, but when things aren't going well, sometimes I'm like, where is God? Where is God in the middle of all this? A lot of people ask that, including myself, during the recent shooting in Las Vegas. Now, I know where the Spirit of God was in all the compassion and the bravery and courage, all the people helping each other, but the question can't completely be sidestepped. Why wouldn't God do something to stop that if God is doing things in the midst of all the suffering, right? I don't have an answer for that, but what I know is that the book of Revelation proclaims that Jesus is standing in the midst of the lampstands, and that's a big deal. It's an important thing for the churches to hear, that Jesus, he's not off to the side observing the lampstands, the churches. He's in the midst of the churches. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. The hairs on his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. So white hair in this culture and age is a sign of reaching an old age. And if you reach an old age in this culture, that brings you respect and wisdom and deference. In the Old Testament, that prophet Daniel I'm going to read it to you now. It's in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Saw the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, seated on his throne, and he had white hair too. Here it goes. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. So we kind of have it's the wheels that are burning fire here, not the eyes. But we got the white hair, ancient and respected, right? And then we also have his eyes were like a flame of fire. Now that's where up until this time, things look not scary. You have a man standing amidst lampstands, and he's wearing a white robe with a golden sash, and he has long white hair, white as wool, white as snow. That's all okay. Now we get to his eyes were like flames of fire. So what's going on here? This, again, is not the only time the idea of fiery flames comes into play. There's a lot of Daniel and Ezekiel imagery drawn into or placed into Revelation, whether or not that's John drawing on it and putting a Revelation, or whether or not it's the same visual imagery being revealed to John in Revelation that was revealed to Ezekiel and Daniel. We find a lot of repeat imagery. So Daniel 10 verses 5 to 6, Daniel's having this vision, and here's what happens. Look at this. Tell me if this doesn't sound close. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. All right, we got the linen and the gold already. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. So before, we had the voice of a trumpet. And in Daniel, that voice sounds like the voice of a multitude. So what is this idea of the flames of fire? Well, for the first thing is the fire symbolizes the presence of God. We find that fire during the day when the Israelites are being led by God out of slavery in the land of Egypt. They're led by a pillar of fire. We have fire, the burning bush, right? That was on fire. That was with Moses, one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. So fire always seems to symbolize, it's a way to symbolize the presence of God. Fire is also a refining and purifying thing. A fiery gaze is an intense gaze. It's a gaze that has power in it, and it might even be the kind of gaze that can look right through you and see right into your soul. His eyes were like fire. I felt like he was looking right through me. That might be something, another way to describe this picture, this vision of what's going on. So Revelation 1 verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. So the voice, well, let's do the feet first. Feet like burnished bronze. We just read in Daniel 10 verse 6, that the person who appeared to Daniel had arms and legs like burnished bronze. And now this guy has feet like burnished bronze. Either way, it's the extremities are like burnished bronze. And bronze is it's a refined metal. And it's a beautiful metal. And this is burnished. It's polished bronze. And it's refined in a furnace. So it's pure, too. It's like just beautiful, pure, strong metal. What would John be trying to communicate there? Again, it's that the strength of this person who is being revealed to him, and that being refined in a fire is like pure and holy. That's kind of what's going on there. And now he says it's a voice like many waters. And before he said it was a voice like a trumpet. And Daniel said it's a voice like many multitudes. So what is it? Is it like a trumpet or like waters? Well, welcome, my friends, to Revelation. We've already encountered this problem in the last lesson, and so here's a point at which you should have listened to the last lesson, like I suggested, but I'm gonna bring you up to speed on this particular one. You will remember, if you heard the previous lesson, that God is described as the one who is, was, and is to come, and then the seven spirits are around the throne, and then Jesus is there also. And so we had to ask ourselves, what are these seven spirits? And basically where we landed is that seven is more of a description than a number of something that you can count. Seven in that instance seems to indicate the presence of God throughout the world. It's the Spirit of God comes in seven because three is God's number and four is the world's number, like the four corners of the earth or the four winds or whatever. And three, of course, is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when you have the seven spirits, what you're actually saying is the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God that goes throughout all the world. So here, John's trying to describe the voice he heard. And he just can't get it. I mean, there's no word to describe the thing that he hasn't heard and no one else has heard. So there's no way to describe it. And we're going to encounter this many other times. A specific one I can think of off the top of my head is John describes the heaven, the New Jerusalem, as having streets of gold that's clear as glass. So the gold that we experience is not glass. It's not clear. It's gold. In fact, if it was clear, then it wouldn't have a color. So it's, what is it? What's he trying to get at? Streets of gold, clear as glass. You have to listen with your heart. You have to say what, you have to just kind of close your eyes and rest your logical descriptive mind for a moment and say, what kind of emotion, description might be he trying to communicate through this idea of streets of gold clear as glass? And you get a sense of opulence and beauty and purity. And so with the voice, what's he trying to talk about? He's got a voice like a trumpet, and it's a voice like the roar of many waters. So there's power, and it's just huge. It's just, the trumpet was big enough, but the roar of many waters, that's just like overwhelmingly huge, like a voice of many waters. And this isn't the only time it's described that way either, when the presence of God is coming. Ezekiel, I told you we'd be in Ezekiel and Daniel a lot. Ezekiel 43 verse 2 says this, "Behold, the glory of God, the God of Israel, was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." So that sound, like many waters. And you might recall Pentecost, which was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples after Jesus was resurrected, and he was around for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and then he told the disciples to go wait until the Holy Spirit came on them. And so they were waiting in Jerusalem in a room, and then there was a sound, it says, like a violent wind. It doesn't say there was a violent wind. It says there's a sound like a violent wind. So these are all like powerful sounds, the presence of God. And John's trying to describe it with things that you and I have heard, like waterfalls and rushing winds and trumpets. So if you listen to those descriptions with the kind of feelings that those things stir inside you, then you'll probably be getting pretty close. Revelation 1 verse 16. "In his hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength." All right, now we've really got to the weirdness of the description, right? I mean, do not picture this face in a literal way while you're laying in bed at night alone, because you probably turn your lights on and stay up all night. But let's take a look at it, okay? First of all, in his right hand, he held seven stars. Remember, the right hand is the good place. So whatever's going on with these seven stars, right now at least, they're in a good place. We hear evidence. This is historically known, archaeologically and textual evidence from all sorts of things, but we see this in the scriptures as well. If we listen to a story that Jesus told, the latter part of which is in Matthew chapter 20. It's all in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read you Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Jesus says, "The king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So when you're on the right, that's a good thing. And here, the stars that he's holding in his hand are on the right. So whatever those stars are, which we're going to find out in four verses in Revelation 20, 1 verse 20, they're in a good place. And I'm just going to give you Revelation 1 verse 20 right now. I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to advance the slides for those of you who are watching. It says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So that's an apocalypse right there. It's a mystery revealed. So the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the lampstands, as we're going to get to, and you'll hear more and more about the lampstands, are the seven churches. Now we get to this two-edged sword and a face like the sun. He's holding stars in his hand. He's got a sword coming out of his mouth. and his face is shining like the sun. There's a New Testament letter that sounds very much like this. And I'm going to read to you a couple verses from it. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Listen to this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That is a different word picture of the visual that we've been getting in Revelation. We have the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces you. It goes into you and it divides things. It helps you. It discerns good from bad, soul from spirit. And so that's the sword. And then we have no creature is hidden from his sight. They're all exposed to the eyes of him. What is that? That takes us back to two of the images we saw. First, it takes us back to those fiery eyes, right? Those fiery, I can't forget that. Fiery eyes. For those of you who are watching me try and write that while I'm speaking, they're exposed to the eyes of him who must give an account. The eyes are part of that, looking through you. And then the face shining like the sun. You remember the face was shining like the sun? That means when something's shining like the sun, there's no hiding. There's no hiding from that kind of light. You can, it's very hard to play hide and seek in a brightly lit room. What you want is a nice shadowy room so you can find a place to hide. So we got the bright shining light face and the sword coming out of his hand. And it also brings to mind the glimpse that Peter, James, and John were given of Jesus in the event that we call the Transfiguration. If you remember, they were taken up. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain and began to pray. And there he was. The Bible says he was transfigured before them. This is Matthew chapter 17. Verse 2 says he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. So there's the white robe and the shining face again. And they match together perfectly with the vision that John is given in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." There are a couple of very important things in here. Obviously, his reaction is perfectly reasonable. Voice like a trumpet. Turn around and see the person with the robe and the sash and something that makes you think of a sword coming out of his mouth. His eyes are flaming and he's holding stars in his right hand. I totally understand his reaction. But what happens? He lays his which hand? Right hand. Isn't that beautiful? Because the right hand is the good hand. It's the hand of acceptance. And Jesus lays his right hand on John and says, "Fear not." And all I can say is thank God for that, "Fear not." And of course, every time a heavenly being appears, they seem to have to start whatever they're saying with, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid." So he says, "Don't be afraid, I am the first and the last." And he's going to go on to say he's the living one, etc. But let's just stay with the first and the last for a moment. I want to read to you a short paragraph from the commentary on Revelation from the Concordia Commentary Series by Dr. Louis Brighton, who is a special, at least in our circles, he was considered an expert in Revelation. So here's what he writes about this little passage about the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega refers to God's eternalness, referencing Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, verse 8. And refers to Christ's eternalness, referencing Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, an eternalness that is far beyond creation. But the first and the last here refers to the eternalness of Christ in relationship to his bride and the church. It is a reflection and fulfillment of Isaiah 44, verse 6, and 48, verse 12, where Yahweh says to the people of Israel as their king and redeemer, I am the first and the last. In using this title, Jesus assures John that as the eternal one, he is his savior, and therefore John should not be afraid. And of course, we also have that right hand thing going on. Moving along, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the continuing thing. He said, fear not, for I am the first and last. And now we continue with verse 18. And the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He says he is the living one, which is very, very close to the words I am, which is what God told Moses his name was at the burning bush, because names describe people. Names describe traits of people and things like that. There's a place where in the Bible where a woman named Naomi has encountered a lot of hardship. And she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because my life is bitter. Mara in Hebrew means bitter. So when he says he's the living one, that's very close to God's response of I am, meaning, you know, that just means I am. You can't actually put a name on me because I just am. So that evokes that. Jesus, although next here, he separates himself from the Father because he's the one who died and is alive again forevermore. So that he's the living one, which is a word that you would use for God, but he's the living one that died and is alive forevermore. And of course, now we end up starting to swim in Trinitarian waters, which leaves us unable to fully understand, because it's the nature of God. We can learn what we can about the Trinity and what it means that God is three in one, in our need for relationships. And there's all sorts of things in there, but it's not really meant to be a descriptor, like something we might be able to draw if we were a good enough artist. So here we have, he's a living one, sounds like I am. I died, and behold, I'm alive again. He's not God the Father, because God the Father hasn't died. And he says he has the keys to death and Hades. And if he's got the key, who has the keys? The one in charge, right? Who has the keys to my house? Me. Who has the keys to my car? Me. If someone wants to use my car, who do they have to ask? Me, because I have the keys, right? So, he has the keys to death and Hades. No, death and Hades cannot hold people in if he wants them out or anything like that, because he has the keys. Now, Hades, this is equivalent to the Hebrew word Sheol, and that's actually a very neutral word. It's just the place of the dead. That's all that is the place of the dead. That's in the Old Testament. As time progressed, so in the Old Testament, everybody went to Sheol when they died. And as you move into the intertestamental period, which is from 400 BC to the birth of Christ-ish, you find a development of thought about Sheol, or a continuing revelation about the nature of Sheol, if you want to look at it that way. And people begin to see Sheol as the eternal place of the dead, but there is a place of punishment for some and a place of peace for the others. And that's where, and then we get to the New Testament, and we find Jesus using that imagery in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. If you remember, there was a rich man in Lazarus, and Lazarus was super poor, and he wished he could even eat just the bread that fell from the dog's table, but the rich man wouldn't give him anything, and they both died, and the rich man ends up on one side of Hades, of Sheol, in torment, and Lazarus ends up on the other side of Hades, Sheol, in the bosom of Abraham, and he's at peace. And the rich man's like, could you send Lazarus over, at least dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue because I'm in such anguish? And Abraham says, that's not going to happen. And even if someone wanted to do it, they couldn't, because there's a huge chasm between us, so that there can be nobody crossing either way, even if they wanted to. The keys to death in Hades. So right now he's got the keys. In the end of Revelation, he's going to get rid of them altogether. Listen to this. It's Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So death and Hades themselves get annihilated. You know what? I'm not even going to bother writing it. You can just laugh at me if you're watching this. Death and Hades themselves get annihilated. But he's got the keys right now. Revelation 1 verse 19. Instructions to John. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. And it's the after this that we're going to have to spend a little time on now and again, because those things that are, that's current, right? But those that are after this, we have to say, when are they after this? Is it next week? Is it next year? Is it within the next decade? Is it within 1,000 years? Is it within some undefined length of time? But either way, he's supposed to write it down, and it's not secret knowledge, and that's important. Revelation 1 verse 20. This is the explanation that we wish we had at the end of every chapter, for everything in the chapter. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he saw them, and now he's talking. It's almost as if John was given this picture of Christ in his like full power, glory, everything. And then that picture disappeared because he's not seeing him that way now. He saw him. That's just kind of interesting. I wish we had an explanation like this for the rest of the book. So the angels of the seven churches, we're going to talk about angels a little bit more later. But the word angel just means messenger. It's a secular word as well. We, you know, think of it in terms of God and his messengers, which are powerful, right? You got archangels and flashing swords and all that kind of stuff. But the word itself is just a word. It means messenger, of kind of an official messenger. So in the picture that is painted for John here, there are angels, messengers to each of the seven churches. Now, could those be actual people? Maybe. Maybe the seven churches of this area sent representatives to John, and they're hanging out, and then John gets this vision, and he's supposed to send it back with them, back with those angels. Or it's angels, the guardian angels evokes the wrong word, but the angels who have charge over those churches, the God's spiritual angels. We'll get more into that later. So that's the end, though. That's Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. And now where we're going next is the next chapter is going to be, and the next chapter might be one of the most, I don't want to say applicable, I will say easily applicable chapters in Revelation, because coming up now is the letters to the seven churches. And in these letters, Christ has words of comfort, words of praise, and words of warning to different churches in different proportions. And I think that as we hear those, we're going to be able to hear them reflectively and think about our own lives in terms of the praises and the warnings that are given to these seven churches. So that's next time on our Revelation Bible study. And as far as I know, that should be out next Thursday. So I'm going to end by saying thank you for watching. Glad you're with us. You can visit us at on the web at journeyoflife.org. You got church info there. You can get to our YouTube channel, our podcast, our blog. You can get to iTunes and Stitcher and a bunch of other places now too. We've managed to move our audio back out into a wider social space, which is a good thing, I think. It's important stuff. If you want to support us financially, certainly would appreciate that too. journeyoflife.org/donate. And as I said before, you can email me at john@journeyoflife.org. Thanks for watching. God bless you. And until next time, take good care. Bye-bye.